All right, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open your Bibles right to the middle. And likely you'll find yourself in the book of Psalms, because it's a big book and sits right in the middle of the Bible. And then I want you to flip to the beginning of the book of Psalms, to Psalm 1. This morning we're going to begin a new sermon series, little sermon series on the book of Psalms. And to be honest with you, this is something of a stall tactic on my part, as I am preparing for a much more ambitious sermon series on the book of Acts. I want to take a little time to do that. However, I do love the Psalms, and I want you to love the Psalms and benefit from them as I have. So any time that we should spend encouraging the Psalms is time well spent, as far as I'm concerned. The sermon series I'm calling Psalms for Everyone. And the inspiration for this is a quote from John Calvin about Psalms. So John Calvin, the Genevan reformer, writing in the 16th century about the Psalms, said this. He says, "For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here in the Psalms, represented as in a mirror. The Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs and sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated." That's John Calvin. And that is true. In other words, if I put it in my own way, I would say that no matter who you are, where you find yourself at any particular moment in life, you will always find that there is a psalm for you, a psalm that speaks to your situation as a child of God. So we're only going to spend about 3 months on this. So we're not going to look at all 150 psalms. It'll just be a sampling. But among the ones we're going to look at to make the point that there is a psalm for everyone, in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at a psalm for stargazers. That is, those who stand beneath the night skies of this world and marvel at the works of God's hands. We'll also be looking at a psalm for those grateful souls whose sins God has graciously forgiven. And another for those who, being forgiven, are now in their gratitude resolved to follow and serve their Lord and Savior. We'll also be looking at a psalm particularly for joyful pilgrims on their way to worship the Lord in Zion. And with that, also a psalm for those then leaving the holy city on a mission to bear the good news of salvation to others throughout the world. A psalm for evangelists. I will include one somber psalm for the hunted in the hard times of wrongful persecution, but then follow up with a soaring psalm for the transcendent hopes of the God enthralled. And then I'll finish with a psalm of exalted praise for the saints, which is God's holy ones, wherever they are gathered in their humble Christian communions here and there throughout the earth, as they are even this day. But before we get to all those, we begin with this first psalm, Psalm 1, which is especially a psalm for beginners. A psalm for beginners. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Our sermon text today is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Before we read, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this holy word within the greater work of the Bible as your holy word, for the inspired words of the Holy Spirit He spoke through these prophets whom we call the psalmists. And we pray, Lord God, that as we enter this book today, to engage in meditation and the consideration, Lord God, of the things that you would say to us now. We pray, Lord God, that the same Spirit would be at work in our hearts to open those hearts to receive, to love, and to live by your precepts and your promises. All this we pray here together with our children today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So Psalm 1 is a psalm for beginners, and I say that in two senses. First, Psalm 1 is for those who are beginning their study of the book of Psalms, like the gate through which you might enter into a garden or a grand estate. Every student of the Psalms is meant to enter into his or her study of the Psalms through the first psalm. What sort of psalm makes a good beginning for the study of Psalms? Well, Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm and begins with a formula found often in the wisdom literature of the ancient world. This one: blessed is the man who. Blessed is the man who. Hebrew word there, translated blessed, could also be translated happy. Blessed or happy is the man who. When you hear that, you're being invited to consider some wisdom. The Holy Spirit is here addressing from the outset one of the most fundamental questions of philosophy in any age. Namely, what is the way of happiness in this life? Is it possible to be perfectly happy in this life? If not, what's the best we can do? We see all different kinds of people. They're all seeking happiness in their own way. But a lot of people we also see never find it. Become very disappointed in the hopes that they had for themselves and their lives. So who is it among us who's got this thing figured out? What really is the way of happiness in this life for us as human beings? Well, over the gate by which we enter into a study of the book of Psalms is a statement by which God says, whoever you are, I know why you're here. And you shall find in these Psalms, in this sacred book of Psalms, the answer that you are seeking. In this way, Psalm 1 is for those who are beginning their study of the book of Psalms. But then secondly, Psalm 1 is also for those who are beginning life, or at least beginning an earnest search for the meaning of life, among whom are many young people. We're presented here with a fork early in this road of life, a choice to be made. Two paths, and choice is a critical one. Take the wrong path here, and every conclusion that follows is bound to be the wrong one, And every step is doomed to be a misstep. Whereas if you choose and take the path of wisdom from the outset, then there's real hope that eventually, if you keep to that path, wherever it leads you, then you will find the happiness that you're looking for in this life. So like wisdom, as it's been personified in the book of Proverbs, it's a woman standing in the streets of the city, crying out to all the young men in the city to heed her voice. So the same spirit, Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, is addressed to everyone. And yet it speaks most urgently to those who are just beginning the philosopher's quest for true happiness, among whom again are many young people. Why so urgent? Again, because in that quest, wisdom knows that the first step on the seeker's journey may prove to be the most consequential of them all. As we look at it here, the choice before the beginning is set forth in Psalm 1 as the choice between the way of wisdom and the way of fools. Just boil it down. So it's as simple as it can be. Two paths, two choices, a fork in the road. And the difference between them, you'll note, is described in relation to two things. First, the difference between the way of wisdom and the way of fools is described in relation to the Lord. Mentioned in verse 2 and also in verse 6. And you'll notice there, the Lord is in all capital letters. And so that means in the original Hebrew, this is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, as the true and living God, as opposed to other so-called gods, which are no gods but false and lifeless idols. So if you want to understand the difference between the way of wisdom and the way of fools, you have to consider your life and the life of others in relation to the Lord. It's not about being spiritual or religious. It's about where you stand with respect to this God. And then secondly, as we look at the choice, the difference between the way of wisdom and the way of fools, that difference is described in relation to particularly the law of the Lord. Mentioned twice in verse 2. And in the original Hebrew, that word law is Torah, which literally means the teaching of the Lord. The teaching of the Lord. So it's a broader concept than merely what we think of as the law or the commandments in the Bible. The Torah, the teaching of the Lord, includes certainly the law of God in the Bible, but no less the gospel promises salvation made by the same God in the same Bible. Together, the law and the gospel understood in their right relationship. These are the things by which the students of God's word is led in the way of eternal life and peace. So then we look at the ungodly then. We understand that the difference between these two paths in relationship to the Lord and the teaching of the Lord in the Bible. The ungodly, well, they include people of all kinds in this world. In other respects, they can be just as diverse as people can possibly be. But they all have this one thing in common, namely, that in their interests, and their ideas, and their attitudes, and their choices, and their companions, etc., they all manifest the same foolish and unhappy relation to the Lord God and the teaching of His Word. Namely, they ignore His Word in the Bible, and they do so because they despise Him, which is to say, He is not their God. The godly, on the other hand, also, in many ways, include people of all kinds in this world. But they all have this one thing in common, namely, that in their interests, ideas, attitudes, choices, companions, etc., they all manifest the same wise and happy relation to the Lord God and the teaching of His Word, namely, that they delight in His Word. Because they fear and love Him, which is to say He is their God. He is their God. And that's the difference. So for beginners, this is where we begin. For those beginning the study of the Psalms, these are the most basic categories which you need to understand in order to interpret all the other Psalms. As the Holy Spirit from here goes on to expound upon, as Calvin said, the many and varied experiences and emotions of the godly in this world. These are the categories by which to understand the whole thing. And for those beginning the search for happiness in life, well, you are here given the first step in your journey. Couldn't be made any plainer. Just handed the first and probably the most consequential step on a silver platter, which if you decline to take, then know this, that all other steps that you might take in your life are but walking in the ways of fools, so that you will be but fooling yourself to think that by those steps you are ever truly on your way to happiness. So it begins. So the main point of Psalm 1 is this: the way of the godly is the blessed way of wisdom. The way of the godly in relation to the Lord, to His law, is the blessed way of wisdom. So if you look again at Psalm 1, it entails, what can we say about the way of the godly to better understand their path? Four things I'll mention today. First, the way of the godly is to shun the ways of the ungodly. The way of the godly is to shun the ways of the ungodly. These paths are heading off in opposite directions. You cannot straddle both paths. In taking the one, your necessity, not taking the other. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not, that's what I'm emphasizing, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. This is all those who take the wrong path at life's first fork. And it is them, however, these people's paths may diverge from there. So that for all the different kinds of people in this category, and again, the diversity is seemingly endless, going in seemingly in every possible direction in life, they're really all in the same way, spiritually. And that is what Jesus called the broad way. Matthew 7:13. The broad way. These are, the psalmist tells us, the ungodly. Could also be translated the wicked. And they have their counsel. That is their ideas about life. And out of their ideas about life, their advice to those seeking to live their lives well, which if you look at it, is a counsel which is very different from and hostile to the counsel of Christ in the Bible. However nice, however decent they may seem to be, still this much we know. A counsel is not the counsel of the Lord. These are the sinners, the psalmist says. Not in that they're the only people in the world who sin, of course, because we know from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they're sinners in this, that they persist in sin in their lives, denying that their sin is sin, refusing to accept that the law of the Lord applies to them, and flippantly rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ by which they might have been saved. These are the ungodly, these are the sinners, and these are often the scornful, the psalmist says, or the mockers, who ridicule the godly for their simplicity, for their puritanism, for their conscientious self-denial for Christ's sake. As if there's nothing more absurd in their sneering eyes than to believe in the God of the Bible and earnestly endeavor to walk in His ways. scornful. The godly must, the psalmist is telling us from the beginning, discern the thinking, the attitude, the lifestyle, the path of the ungodly, wherever it is found in this world, whatever form it takes, and walk not in it. Shun it. Reject it. Refuse to be drawn into it. Refuse to be swayed by it or to have any part in it. In other words, part of the wisdom of the wise is that they see that the only safe policy in life and the only sincere seeking of the happiness that God promises to believers is that life of separatism, by which the godly do not unduly subject themselves to the corrupting influence of the ungodly. Walk not in it, if you would be wise. This is Christ's narrow way. And these are his words from Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, verse 13 and following. He says, enter by the narrow gate, that is, enter into the kingdom of God by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, and we'll come to that in a moment, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He goes on in the same sermon to say, beware of false prophets, the counsel of the ungodly. By their fruits you will know them. And in the same sermon he goes on to say, and know that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The Lord and his law. This is the narrow way. So the first thing to know about the way of the godly is that they shun the broad way. That is, the ways of the ungodly, to walk in the ways of truth. Now the second thing then we see about the way of the godly is that the way of the godly is to be devoted to the teaching of the Lord. Shun, walk not in the ways of the ungodly. Well, what should we do then? Devote yourselves to the teaching of the Lord. Verse 2. But his delight, that is, of the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Again, both occurrences there are Torah, which means the teaching of the Lord. So in contrast with the indifference, and oftentimes outright distaste with which the ungodly regard the teaching of the Bible, that very teaching is to the godly their soul's genuine and preferred pleasure. They love that teaching. And it is the persistent preoccupation of their minds. Day and night, they meditate upon it. One thing I remember most vividly about my own spiritual conversion is this, that upon believing in Jesus Christ for my salvation and repenting of the sinful life of my former self, almost immediately, the next morning, a new interest and delight in God and the things of the Spirit of God the Bible speaks about arose in my soul and overwhelmed seemingly every other interest and delight. It's like I had found, my mind had found something better to think about than all the things that formerly I'd spent my time thinking about. And to my amazement, that preference for meditation upon God's word continues to this very day. I am easily bored. I pick up books, I start to read them, I get bored with them, I put them aside, I look for something else to read. But I never get tired of this book. And it's not so with everyone. You know that. So why is it so with me? I think Jesus speaks to it. In Matthew's gospel, in various places, we hear things like this. Of others, he says to his disciples, seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are you, Jesus said. Blessed is the man. Blessed are you, he says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't figure it out. Somebody didn't explain it to you so well that it became interesting to you. But my Father who is in heaven, he has revealed this to you. Jesus says in another place, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Why is it so with me? Because I am blessed. And as the teaching of the Lord is itself practical, so part of the delight of the godly is not only in contemplating that teaching, but putting its precepts into practice, reforming the life according to God's word. For in that way only do we really discover the depths of the wisdom and the power of God's word. The Lord said something very similar to this, what we're reading in verse 2 of Psalm 1, to Joshua, the successor of Moses. As Joshua prepared himself to lead the armies of Israel into the glorious conquest of the promised land, the Lord came to him and said, this book of the law, the Torah, shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We'll talk about that prosperity in a moment as well. But notice there, you shall meditate in it day and night in order that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That's how you study the Bible. If there's a real secret to life, it's not to be found in a book on the New York Times bestsellers list or in the mouth of some self-help guru sitting on Oprah's couch. But rather, the real secret to life and all its happiness is to be found in the Bible. Or rather, we might say it is the Bible itself. Here is the key. If you want to be happy in your life, if you want to be truly blessed, then let God's word in Holy Scripture be your delight and meditation day and night. And if it is not, seek the grace from God that it might be. It's amazing how few take this counsel of God's Holy Spirit, though it is offered so freely and proclaimed to all at the very gate through which we enter into the book of Psalms. Not hidden somewhere in the depths of 150 Psalms, but just given to you right at the outset. The third thing to know about the way of the godly is this. The way of the godly is to flourish and be fruitful in the service of the Lord. To shun the way of the ungodly, to devote oneself to the teaching of the Lord, and then to flourish and be fruitful in the service of the Lord. Looking at verse 3. He, that is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates upon it day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the gospel of God is explicitly a prosperity gospel, isn't it? And yet, I think you understand the prosperity promised the godly in the covenant of grace must be understood in biblical terms, lest it be confused with that false and fleeting prosperity after which the world is always panting in its folly. And on the basis of which sometimes we conclude that it really is the wicked who prosper in the world. What is the prosperity of the godly? Consider Paul's words in Romans 8:35-39, as he's describing the blessedness of God's elect. He asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, which means trouble, distress, anxiety, panic, persecution, famine, not having enough to eat, nakedness, not having anything to wear, peril, that is danger, or sword, violence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question. As it is written, Paul cites the Old Testament here, for your sake, that is your sake, Lord, we, your people, are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, Paul says, with respect to God's elect, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That's for you warriors. Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you go back to that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, being killed all day long. That's not exactly the prosperity that Joel Osteen, that false teacher, is talking about when he speaks to his followers about your best life now, is it? We see the prosperity promised us by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 1 and everywhere else in the Bible is not some health and wealth that Jesus gives us in this life because he loves us. Rather, what did you hear? What is the health? What is the wealth? What is the treasure? The pearl of great price? It is Jesus' love itself. The thing itself, which we who believe in him possess as our own, even during times when we are otherwise sick and poor or persecuted. It is that love, along with, Paul says, the knowledge, and we have this knowledge, that nothing can now separate us from that love or deprive us of the enjoyment of it, no matter how we suffer, no matter what things we may be made to suffer in this world for Jesus' sake. The metaphor of the tree always reminds me of the trees in Texas, where I lived when I was a boy. And what they call the Texas Hill Country. So I'm not talking about in the east, Houston. You gotta go further west. And what they call the Texas Hill Country, the heart of the state, rain is seldom, and the soil is poor and dry, and so the trees tend to be short and gnarly, with very little foliage, mesquites and live oaks, because that's the most a tree can manage under such unfavorable conditions. But then running through that same country, the hill country of Texas, there are a few great green rivers. One of them is called the Guadalupe. The other one is the Pernales. Those are the ones I remember. And on the banks of those rivers grew some very different kinds of trees. Most impressively, these towering, bald cypress trees. Look like something you'd see in the North Georgia mountains, like those giant hemlocks up there. Cypress trees, sycamores, elms, basswoods, pecans, walnuts, persimmon trees, willows, hackberries, and more. And all of them lush and fruitful, thriving there where their happy roots are continually nourished by these great rivers. And you just go out just a little bit further from the riverbanks and suddenly you're back to mesquites and gnarly live oaks struggling among the rocks. And people are like that, the psalmist is telling us, spiritually. Going with the plant metaphor, the ungodly are like the chaff, the psalmist says. That is, though the weedy grasses in the hard soil come up for a moment, produce their little seeds, soon are blown away, all because they're trying to draw life from what is not able to sustain life. That's the problem. And does anyone here really think that the life of a human soul can be sustained and flourish on a daily diet of Fox News or CNN. Does anybody really think that the life of the human soul can be sustained and flourished on a daily diet of TikTok videos and Twitter rants? Does anybody really think that the life of the human soul can be sustained and flourished on a daily diet of reading Nietzsche in a coffee shop and Marx and attending anti-racist seminars? It's a bitter existence. And you can add to that list whatever you would. But the Word of God, by which the Holy Spirit speaks Jesus' love into the hearts of believers, is a river of spiritual life to the human soul that enables that soul, even in this parched and troubled world, to bear the fruit of good works in its season, and to be adorned with the beautiful leaves of godliness that do not wither in the heat, and in all the ways that truly matter to God and to men, to enable that human soul to prosper in everything it does, spiritually. Spiritually. And after all, isn't that where happiness lies? And then fourthly and finally, the way of the godly, if to look at here, is to remain mindful all along the way of the coming judgment of the Lord. Shun the way of the ungodly, devote yourself to the teaching of the Lord, flourish in the service of the Lord, and remain ever mindful of the coming judgment of the Lord. Verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so. Not like those trees by the river, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Right there at the gate, right? The entrance into the book of Psalms. The judgment, the perishing of the ungodly. In that judgment. The narrow way of the godly is the way of true blessedness and prosperity. Thus says the Lord. The way of the truly wise in this world. And yet, the only way to persevere in the narrow way is by patient faith. Because to be honest, the way of the godly in this fallen, wicked world does not always seem so blessed, so prosperous, so wise, either to those spectators watching from afar or even to those who are walking in that narrow way. And that's what Psalm 73 says, right? Which we read earlier. It didn't seem to him that the narrow way was the way of blessing when he envied the prosperity of the wicked. What is the narrow way? What is the way of blessedness? What is the way of godly? The way that we're talking about here, saints, is of course the way of the cross. The way of the cross is the way of prosperity in the Bible. And it is so in life. And who more exemplified the way of the godly than the Son of God himself? He alone has achieved the ideal of that perfect man in Psalm 1 who shuns the way of the godly and delights in the law of the Lord. Only Jesus fulfills this ideal. And yet, who would call him blessed? Who envied him as he bore the curse of sin at Calvary? Who would call him prosperous? Who went penniless and without the least fanfare, seemingly without a friend, to his pitiful grave. And yet even then, when no one believed in Jesus, when no one stood with Jesus, he, in our midst, trusted the God who sent him and said as he died on the cross, what? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Across the finish line. One time I heard John Piper say from the pulpit that he hated
the prosperity gospel, by which he meant what we know as the prosperity gospel, right? And I agree with John Piper. I too hate the prosperity gospel. I hate those glittering license plates that say blessed, because they're emblematic. You know, they're emblematic of a badly corrupted Christianity. The effect of which is that those who call themselves Christian, rather than shunning the worldly ways of sinners, measure God's love for them, the things that can be obtained and achieved by those very ways, shunning instead the way of the Savior. What's not to hate in that? As we enter through the gate of Psalm 1, what are we going to encounter in the other 149? What you're going to encounter are all of the anguished cries of the godly. That's what we'll find, and that's what we'll be contemplating through the book of Psalms. Not a chronicle of a people who don't have any problems, but a chronicle of a people who are beset with problems on every side. And so here at the outset, before we enter into this, the Holy Spirit reminds us of, in verse 5, the judgment, by which he means the final judgment. As the godly themselves must be discerning, that's one thing we heard, right? The godly must be discerning. So they must also believe that God himself is discerning. That he knows the way of the righteous. That he can and does discern between the prosperity of the wicked in this world, such as it is, and the spiritual prosperity of those whose only possession in life is perhaps the love of Jesus. He knows, the Lord knows, a hypocrite who can cite scripture when it suits him and can distinguish that fool from an earnest seeker of glory who delights not only to learn about but to live out the way of God's holy word. God can tell the difference. And there will be a reckoning in this world, albeit at the end of the world, in which Jesus Christ himself, the Son, upon his throne, shall separate his sheep from the goats, and then render to each its promised retribution and reward. You have to know that, and you have to believe that, and you have to remember it often, if you are to persevere in the narrow way, which few find, and fewer still fall into its end. In other words, the way of faith, which is the way of the blessed man, is the way of faith in its first step and its second step, and the third and the fourth and the fifth and every step after that, and often even in the final step. Jesus on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So too, the dying soul of the godly in this world sometimes says to Jesus as God, as eternal God, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. And what do we say of that man? We say, blessed is that man. And how rich is his life? Here and now, with the true riches of Christ's love, even if that's his only possession in life. And how sweet will his reward be in the life to come, when he shall stand in the congregation of the righteous with Jesus Christ himself, and Christ shall know him and stand with him as his Savior and his Lord. There's the blessedness of the truly happy man or woman in this world. So I conclude by emphasizing, stressing the importance of beginning well as we look at Psalm 1, a psalm for beginners. The first psalm is a psalm for beginners, and by that I mean, first, young people. Not that young. A little older than that. But young people. If somehow by the grace of God, and it will have to be by the grace of God, contrary to all the talk,
and all the deviant ways and all the sneering condescension of all those people in the broad way. And contrary to every inclination of your own fallen nature, young people, if you, young people, could somehow, by the grace of God, make your first intentional step towards happiness in life the right step, and choosing as your portion to bear your cross after Christ and to walk with the Christians in the pilgrim way and be his devoted disciple and make your delight and daily meditation his teaching in the Bible, that is the law and the gospel, all your days, then potentially every step after that one would be spiritually a healthy one, a step in the right direction, a step towards the soul's flourishing, and the bearing of good fruit to the glory of God, and of drawing each and every day closer to Jesus, as in each and every day Jesus draws closer to you, and so experiencing the enjoyment of his love. I didn't do that in my youth, but I wish I had. A lot of years, in retrospect, fairly well wasted on things of which I'm now ashamed. I wish I had done that in my youth, and I hope you young people do. When I pray for you, that's what I pray for. Not that you win a trophy. I don't care. I pray for this. That's what I, as your pastor, most want for you. I want you to love God's word. I want you to be a believer and follow Jesus in your lives. I don't want you to believe lies. And I don't want to see you walking with sinners. And I don't want to see you scoffing at the faith, the religion of your parents. And I don't want you to despise what is most worthy of your respect and devotion, which is the name and the word of the Lord. I want you to be blessed now and forever. And I encourage you to consider that, young people, this morning. But if, like me, you're no longer young, and you've traveled the path of fools longer than you care to remember and bear all the scars of a wicked past, I also remind you that in the Bible there is a doctrine of new beginnings. That is, of being born again. It was the Pharisee Nicodemus, you remember, John 3, who stumbled at this doctrine of Christ and asked Jesus in John 3:4, "But how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" To which Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," it's baptism, church membership, regeneration of the Holy Spirit, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, Nicodemus, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." John 3, 5 through 8. So yes, such is the grace of God and the power of the Almighty, that even one who is old can experience a spiritual new birth and go back, as it were, to that first fork in the road of life where you'll find the cross planted. And as a beginner, undertake the pilgrimage of the truly blessed man. For as the Apostle Paul himself, a reformed Pharisee who left behind his former life to follow and serve Jesus Christ, says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This has been a psalm for beginners. Shall we pray? And now, Lord our God, we ask you to bless this your word, to apply it in the way that only you can, and to the hearts of those who have heard it today. We thank you, Lord God, that you give us, among many gifts, wisdom for this life. We thank you, Lord, that once more it is Christ who has been set before us. How easily, how soon we turn aside from him to other things. If we've done that, Lord, we come to you this morning and have done that. We pray that you would correct us and bring us back unto the one who is our health and our wealth, the pearl of great price, for whose sake it would be worth selling everything if we should but have him and his righteousness. We thank you, Lord God, for this strain of your teaching which goes throughout the Bible. Let it by it, Lord, we pray, lead us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.